If you've got your Bibles this morning, open to Exodus chapter 3 and go to verse 13. This morning, the title of the message as we continue with this study is God is all we need. God is all we need. If we've got God, we're in a good place. So while you're going to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, you remember in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, the Word of God says that, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him, being God. For those that come to Him must believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So if we come to God, we must believe that He is, which means He exists. He's the all-existent one. So with that in mind, have a look at Exodus 13. Exodus 13. So when God commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let his people go, Moses asked him a very legitimate question in verse 13. And he said this, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" It's a fair question he's asking. Well, you're sending me. Who do I say is sending me? Because that's important. Very important. Verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And he said this in verse 15. "And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." So, I am that I am, meaning He exists. If you want to delve into the literal translation, it's Yehovah. Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. That's the name of God. Always was, always will be. Which is where you get Jehovah from. But I am that I am is Yehovah. That's the name of God. And he says, that's who I am. Now we're going to fast forward to the ministry of Jesus because we're going to see something very interesting about Jesus. So I want you to go to John chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to spend most of the rest of this morning in the Gospel of John, because there are seven key I am statements from Jesus. Seven key I am statements that Jesus said. You might think, well, why is that important? See, the old covenant revealed, God revealed himself as I am in the old. That's what he did. He revealed himself as I am, Yehovah. In the new covenant, Jesus reveals himself as the fulfillment of that name. In the new covenant, Jesus is all we need. He's the I am. He's not a God. He's God. Jesus is God. He's I am. And we're going to see that as he's expressed it. Remember, you don't need to turn there, but in Acts 17, verse 28, the Word of God tells us that for in him we live and move and exist. Or the King James says, in him we live and breathe and have our being. So in him. So if God didn't exist, would we exist? So those that say there's no God, there's a problem. Because they exist because God exists. If he didn't exist, there wouldn't be a planet Earth, there wouldn't be a universe, there wouldn't be creation, because God exists. That's why there's creation. So any notion there's no God, put that out of your thinking. He is very real because you're breathing. The fact that I'm looking at you, a living being, tells me God exists. Right there, I see evidence. In this church this morning, multiple cases of evidence that God exists because you're here. So let's have a look at what Jesus had to say. And we're going to move very quickly through these this morning because we've got a lot to get through. First one, I am the bread of life. So if you're in John 6, go with me to verse 32. I am the bread of life. Hallelujah. Verse 32, reading with me. John 6, then said Jesus to them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then, of course, look at verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am. I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. So Jesus is drawing a spiritual analogy of life-giving bread. In the wilderness, the children of Israel were fed manna from heaven. Physical manna, which sustained them physically. Yes, it was supernatural. It came from heaven every day. For 40 years, God rained bread down from heaven and sustained them. And there wasn't one feeble among them, which tells me that was pretty good bread. If it's from heaven, it's going to be good bread. Amen? Not contaminated. So, but what he's drawing here is a spiritual analogy to a natural. So he's saying, I'm the bread from heaven. The bread that Moses gave is not the bread from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven. And anyone who eats me, what he's saying is anyone who's connected to me, if you are connected to Jesus, you have life. If you're not connected to Jesus, you don't have life. No one in this world has spiritual life unless they're connected to the life giver himself, and that is Jesus. So much more he wants to share with us this morning. So when you receive him, you will live for eternity. He says, I am the bread of life. Now look at verse 47, same chapter. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. And he says it again, I am the bread of life. Now we know what he's connecting the bread to. The bread is eternal life. If you eat of him, you are connecting with him. And if you are connecting with him, you're received by the Father. And if you're received by the Father, you have eternal life. That's everything that Christianity represents. It's because of Jesus. Take the religion out, take all the pomp, all the ceremony out, you know, take all the programs out. The bottom line, the foundational truth of Christianity is, will you believe something that God has said in his word? Will you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you believe that Jesus is the one that God sent into the earth? Will you believe it? And if you believe it, you have eternal life. That's Christianity right there. Remove all the performance. Remove all that. Jesus did the only performance that ever counted, and that was Calvary's cross. So he says, I am the bread of life. Let's read verse 49. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Again, there it is. It's a spiritual analogy. He says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread. So he's not asking you to eat him. He's asking you to connect with him because he's the bread of life. If you're connected to the bread of life, you're going to be nourished by that bread. He goes on to say this, if any man eat this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he's giving a hint of what's coming. He's saying, I'm going to give my body. It's going to be a sacrifice. It's going to be whipped. It's going to be beaten. It's going to be broken. It's going to be pierced with nails. And they're going to hang me on a tree. But I'm going to give that to you so that you can have life. Now, if the world knew that in that simplicity, they would run to church, not from it. The reason why they don't come to church is because they don't feel, one, that there's a God in heaven that loves them. They don't feel that there's a God that cares. And if they go near the church, God's just going to whack them over the head with a big stick. No, he's not. God loves people, but people need to know that. They need to know he's a loving God. So, first one, I am the bread of life. Second one, I am the light of the world. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. So Jesus has just forgiven that woman that was found committing adultery. He forgave her, sent her on her way. Why? Because he's a forgiving, merciful God. But look what it says then in verse 12 of John 8. Then spoke Jesus again unto them. Now that word them is the Pharisees. He's talking to Pharisees and religious, elite, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Every time he declares, I am, he's declaring he's Jehovah. He's declaring, I am God. This is what he's doing here. I mean, they had no idea of what he was expressing. He says, I am the light of the world. Read it again. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's again, it's all about our spiritual position. What's your spiritual position? Is it filled with light because you got Jesus, or is it filled with darkness because it's empty and void and you're still carrying the same sin nature that you were born with? That's the problem with humanity. The reason why there's crime and sickness and disease and divorces and problems and violence is because man and woman are born with a sin nature. And that sin nature has to be cut out. The only way it can be removed is when you recognize the light of the world, the bread of life. When you know what his purpose for coming to earth was, you would grab a hold of him as quickly as you could. Quickly as you could. So that old sin nature that wants to follow darkness, that's its natural default. You talk about the Google homepage, that's the sinner. I'm just going to go and do wickedness because that's what I do. That's my nature. The only way that nature can be changed is Jesus. And when you've got Jesus, you've got a new nature, and a new nature allows you now to be gracious and loving and merciful and kind and forgiving and generous and benevolent. That's the nature of God. And compassionate and long-suffering and joyful, filled with peace. That's the God that we serve. Keep reading with me. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 5. Hallelujah. He says this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now have a look at John 12. Go forward to John 12, verse 35 and 36. This is his second I am statement. Verse 35 of John 12, reading with me. Then Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness comes upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. Now, this is a caution. People that are walking without the Lord, God in his mercy and grace gives opportunity. He presents opportunity. He sends people, he draws people, he creates, opportunities where people can turn to him. But the light's not always going to be there shining. There will come a point where the opportunity will end. the hard heart that rejects Jesus, there will come a time where the opportunity no longer exists. The door's closed. Then those that have rejected him, that leave this world, go to another world without him for eternity. Now, people can, you know, say whatever they want about that. They'll find out when they leave this earth just how real that is. But he's saying, while I'm here, there's light. So as long as you're calling upon his name, as long as you're seeking him, there's light. The moment you stop seeking him, particularly those that have no relationship with Jesus, when you stop seeking him, you're in darkness. There's no light. He's the light of the world. He is the light of the world. You know, you don't need to turn there, but at the beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it said, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That's the New Living Translation version. So the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. It can't extinguish it. Darkness can't extinguish light. It doesn't matter how corrupt your governments are. It doesn't matter how evil people are. Nothing can extinguish the light of the gospel of God. It can't be extinguished. Man has tried for centuries upon centuries upon centuries to snuff out the gospel. It'll never, ever, ever be snuffed out. The word of God is eternal. It's living. You can't shut the mouth of God. As long as the gospel's been preached, people are going to be saved. People are going to be set free. People are going to be transformed. Why? Because that's the plan of God for this earth. He loves humanity. And he sent and paid a high price for our redemption. Did he not? Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, that's a high price. And because of that high price, we are free. Now, turn very quickly with me to Psalm 119. Psalms 119. A couple more scriptures and then we'll move on to the next I am. Psalms 119, right in the middle of the Bible. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Psalms 119. I want to read firstly verse 105, if you're there. So the psalmist says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This word, this living word that we're reading will illuminate our path. It's a lamp, it's a light. If you feel that your world filled with darkness, open the light book. Open the light book. It'll give you light. It will illuminate your path. It's not a flood lamp, but it'll set on course, you know, the next step for you. Because this is a faith journey. God doesn't want us to know the entire journey. He wants us to trust him in the journey of faith. And we do that one step at a time, one day at a time. One day at a time. There's enough evil in the day. Let's just stay in the day. God's in our tomorrow. He's looking after tomorrow. So the word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Look at verse 130 in the same psalm. 130. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That word light means it sets on fire. That's what the word does. It sets something on fire. When we hear the living word of God, it sets something on fire in our bellies. Why? Because our spirit comes alive when the word of God is proclaimed. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened up the scriptures? That's the principle in Luke 24. When Jesus, you know, shared the word with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, didn't our hearts burn when he opened up the scriptures? Do our hearts burn when we hear the word of God, or are we hard-hearted and closed to the truth? Is our heart open or is it closed? Well, I'm not interested in that. We need to be. We need to be interested. Because the word is a light. It's a lamp. It illuminates the way. And it guides us. It's that searchlight to the soul. So, I am the light of the world. Let's go to the next one. I am the door of the sheep. Go with me to John chapter 10. Back to John chapter 10. Hallelujah. Now, you've heard me share this before, I believe, in church, certainly in Bible studies. But if you're going to study John 10, you've got to study all of John 9. Because John 9, right up to about verse 20 of John 10, is all one event. They're accusing Jesus of all sorts of things after, you know, he healed a man that was born blind, said lots of nasty things about him. And of course, he then goes on to John 10, talking about, you know, the thief. And if you study it in context, the thief is the false teacher and the false prophet. Clearly, because his sheep don't hear that voice. The fact that it says they didn't hear that voice means we know the thief is someone that steals through words. So it's very important. But he says, I'm the door. Have a look at verse 7 of John 10. It says, then he said to them, again, if you study this in context, he's not talking to the disciples, he's talking to the Jews that were challenging him. He says, he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me, look at it, are thieves and robbers. Look at the next bit. But the sheep did not hear them. He connects thieves and robbers to somebody not hearing. That's why this is making reference to false teachers and false prophets. They spoke false things about him. They said, this isn't of God. What you're doing is not of God. You're not from God. This man's got sin. That's a pretty broad accusation against Jesus, the Son of the living God, isn't it? This man's a sinner. So they're false. They're the thieves. They're the ones that we've got to look out for. So we keep reading. He says, but they don't hear them. Verse 9, I'm the door by me. If any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In and out. And then it goes then into verse 10. The thief, the false teacher that peddles false truths or falsehood, the thief comes not but for to what? Steal and to kill and destroy. But I've come that you may have life, which is Zoe life, God life, and have it more abundantly to the full and overflowing. Now, we know that that's in harmony with Scripture when Jesus talked about the power of the sower in Mark chapter 4, and he says the sower sows the word, immediately Satan comes to steal the word that's sown in the heart. The thief wants the word. The devil doesn't care so much about your money. He couldn't even care less so much about your health or your marriage. He doesn't want this in your heart. That's what he steals, people. He doesn't want this in your heart, because if you've got that in your heart, you're now a problem for him. What he wants is for you to have no interest or regard for the light of the world, the living word of God. This word is light. So he's the door. There's no other way. Anyone who comes via any other means is a thief and a robber. He's the door of the sheep. The sheep, his sheep, don't listen. They don't listen to the falsehoods. All they do is listen to the good shepherd. And we're going to have a look at that next. And that is, have a look at it in verse 10. We're reading verse 10. So the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Look at the next verse. This is number 4. I am the good shepherd. He didn't say I'm a ruthless shepherd. He didn't say I'm a hard shepherd. He didn't say I'm a hard taskmaster. He didn't say, I'm a shepherd that has no regard or care for the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. And of course, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, the King James says, or a hired hand, he that's a hired hand is not the shepherd. Those whose own sheep are not. He sees the wolf come and leaves the sheep and flees. So, you know, the hired hand, they're not his sheep. He sees a wolf come. He says, I'm not hanging around the wolf. I might get hurt. I'm going. I'm off. I'm out of here. Just leave the sheep. Do you think he's talking about just shepherds here? No, he's talking about God's people that are leaders and teachers. You've got the true shepherds and you've got the hired hands. They're not interested in the sheep. They're interested in just whatever, you know, benefit they can get. And that can include ministry. What's the purpose of the ministry call? You know, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to equip the saints. We are here to equip God's people. So the true shepherd, he says, I'm the shepherd. I'm the true shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. You know, he doesn't run. But, you know, the hired hands, they do a runner. But he says, I am the good shepherd. We'll keep reading. I want to read verse 12 again. But he that is a hired hand is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeing the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters them. The hired hand flees because he is a hired hand and cares not for the sheep. Keep reading. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. All other sheep and other sheep I have, which is not of this fold, them also I must bring that shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Keep reading. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Who are the other sheep that he was referring to? Us. The non-Jews, the Gentiles. That's the other sheep. He says, there's other sheep. And I'm going to make the two one. So, you know, we're not replacement Israel. We're not that. You know, you've got Israel, and God's going to go back and he's going to finish the work he had with his chosen Israel. But he's now made us one in him, under the good shepherd. Jew and Gentile alike, bond and free, male and female. You know, there's nothing special about gender. So much effort. We want to be better than them. The gender's, it's neutral to God. What God's interested in is what's your heart. What's your heart? Have you got a heart for him, or have you got a heart for the world? You can't be a lover of God and love the world. You might try. Good luck. You won't have peace. If you're chasing after the world and you love the world, I can tell you now, you'll never have good sleeps at night. You'll never have peace in your heart, because the world's a death system. And if you're following a death system, you're going to experience the cost of it. We don't chase the world. We chase after him. And you follow God with all your heart. And I'm telling you, it's a good day. Now, I want to keep going. The next one, go to John 11, 25. The next I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11, verse 25. Now, the context here is Jesus is on his way and he's arrived at the location of where Lazarus, you know, the brother of Mary and Martha, has died, and he's turned up with one plan and one plan only: to raise him from the dead. Why? That was the will of the Father. That was the Father's will. Now look what it says here. So you've got Martha talking to him. Let's go back to verse 21 in John 11. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. See, Jesus is a faith man. He speaks faith. He's not saying, oh, your boy's dead, your brother's dead. No, it's going to be hard. It's going to be a tough one. You know, I have to really work hard on this one, you know. No, he said, your brother shall rise. Remember the Shunammite woman? 2 Kings 4, it is well. It is well. What's she talking about? She's got a dead son and she's gone to the prophet to see that, you know, he's risen from the dead. And she goes to her husband and says, I'm going to see the prophet. He says, well, it's not the new moon. Why are you going? He says, it's all right. It's all good. All is well. Dead son in the upper room. That's a faith woman talking. This is a faith man talking. Your brother shall rise. What do we speak when we're in a hard place? Do we speak life or do we speak death? Do we speak blessings or do we speak curse? Look at verse 25 with me. And then we'll keep reading from verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now this is his response. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. I am Jehovah. I'm God. All you need is me. All we need is God. Let that sink in. It's all we need is him and him alone. I am the resurrection and the life. Go back with me to John chapter 3 very quickly and verse 36. Hallelujah. John 3 verse 36. It says this. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath or anger of God abides on him. It couldn't be more clear that those that receive him, those that receive him have eternal life. That's a choice. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. So the only way we can receive him is to believe on him. And we have eternal life. Because he's a resurrection and the life. Because he lives, we live. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we don't have eternal life. But he was raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, we enjoy the fruit of righteousness today. Living that righteous life that we've been given. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it, but it was given to us because God loves us. And can I tell you right now, God's not keeping a little black book with a record of your bad. Get that out of your thinking, people. That's the devil who just wants to keep you at bay. God's not keeping a record. He says, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. If he said, I don't remember them, why are you? We're not to do that. That's the religious way. Let's talk about all your failures. Let's think about your sin. Let's reflect on sin. No, we don't reflect on sin. We reflect on his righteousness and what it means for us. And when we miss it, we go to him and acknowledge that we missed it. Amen? All right, we keep reading. The next I am, number 6, I am the way. John 14:6. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's have a look at it. I'm going to read from verse 1 of John 14. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In God's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. God said that because he meant it. What he said he meant and what he meant he said. So we have a place being prepared for us right now. Don't be concerned about your home in the future. It's glorious. Very nice. Thank you very much. You could be my neighbor. You could be my neighbor. We'll compare mansions because that's where he's going to prepare a place for us in the eternal. Don't get too comfortable in this world because when we're out of here, we'll be thanking God every day that we checked out because we've got what we're going from and to is glorious. It's glorious what we're going to. This is temporary, but this is a chance to make right with our Creator. This is a chance to have eternal life. This is a chance to walk in the victory of the one who was the first begotten, the firstborn, and we're the many that followed. This is our opportunity in this life. Let's keep reading. And I'll come to you again, receiving on myself, that where I am, you may be also. Verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where you go. How can we know the way? And you know what? In the natural, that's a pretty fair statement. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? What's Jesus' response? I am the way. Read with me. The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Christianity is about right believing first. Then comes right behavior and right performing and doing good works for him. But believing's the requirement for salvation. So he is the way. There is no other way. None. It's not multi-faith. Don't play in that sandpit. It's got needles in it. There's no provision for multi-faith. We don't stand alongside imams and preach my God and his God. We don't do that. Does that sound harsh? It might sound harsh, but it's Bible. You know, we've got to get the religion out and let the truth reign. We don't stand alongside people of different faiths and all declare our God simultaneously. There is only one God. Amen. And he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am. And Jesus has said 6 times now, I am. He's telling us something. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. He was there from the beginning before the world was ever made. He was with the Father. He wasn't the Word made flesh, Jesus, but he was the Word, part of the three-part nature of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's why he has every right to declare, I am. I am. It was in John chapter 8, and I think it's verse 56, thereabouts. He said, before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. That stirred up the religious people. You're only 50 years old, not even 50 years old, and you know Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. He says, I am God. Jesus didn't just come as a prophet, and he was a great prophet. He just didn't come as a teacher, and he was the greatest of teachers. You know, he just didn't come as a rabbi, as great as he was. He came as the Word made flesh. God incarnate in a body. That's the one that paid the price for us. And we think, oh, what are we going to do tomorrow because all my life's in a mess? I can tell you what you can do. You can get on your knees and say, thank you, God, that you're for me and not against me. Thank you, you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I know this is a problem. I know people are against me. I've got wolves in my world, but they need to go. And he says, but I'm your good shepherd. You hang around me and those wolves won't touch you. This is a God that we serve. This is a Christianity that we profess, not some religious ideology. It's got to be real, and it's got to be something that we speak constantly by faith. He's a faith God. We're his faith children. Amen. So he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just go forward to Acts chapter 4 very quickly. Let's get that confirmed in a second witness. There's no other way to the Father. Don't play around in other religions. Don't play in it. And the people say to me, oh, have you studied out different things? I've got no interest in studying false religions. Why would I waste my time? If you want it, that's up to you. I need to spend all my living days in this living Word. That's where life is. I'm not reading books that don't give me life, people. If they're death books, I don't read them. I read the living Word of God. You do what you want to do. If you want to study out all the world's different religions and you give this Word 10 minutes, you'll get 10 minutes of faith. You know, we've got to talk like this because this isn't time to play. Oh, you know, but it's good to know, is it? Is it? Didn't God say, don't touch the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's interesting that God said, I don't want them to know it. But of course, man didn't get it. Well, do you think maybe God's got the same attitude today? I don't want you to delve into the evil side of things. I want you to stay on the good side of things. Stick with me because I'm good. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. God is good. Every good gift and every perfect thing comes from above and from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variables, neither shadow of turning. God is a good God. And as long as you stay close to that good God, you're going to have a good life. Hallelujah. God is good. Look at Acts 4. I want to read from verse 10. Reading with me in Acts 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Jesus is the foundation. He's the rock foundation. Look what it says then. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no salvation in any other way. He's the only way for salvation. Look what it says. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can Buddha save?
No.
No, he can't. Krishna can't save people. Muhammad, sorry. People struggle with this. People fight and have wars over it. But the Word of God says there's no other way. There is only one way. If you don't choose His way, you're lost. Gone. But always remember, if you reject Him, it's eternal separation. That's what you're going to go to. Eternally. And if you go there, you'll forever remember, I was in church that day and I heard it, but I didn't listen because I had a hard heart. Oh no, you gnash with your teeth and then you cry and weep and wail because you didn't change your heart, because God was knocking on your door and you said, I'm not interested. Don't do that. Don't make that mistake. This is the hour of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. Don't be like those religious leaders that didn't recognize the day of God's visitation. If today's God's visitation and you reject Him, you're on your own, people. You're on your own. And the devil will take you to a Christless hell as quick as that. He will set you up for destruction as quick if you reject this book. Now, I don't know why I'm speaking like this morning, but somebody needs to hear this. Don't walk away without Him. You've been called. God's spoken. What you do with that is going to determine your eternal destiny. Don't reject Him. You may not get another chance. That's for someone. Hallelujah. So He's the way, the truth, and the life. Last one. Go back to John 15. So, I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection of the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And the last one is, I am the vine. Seven I am statements of Jesus. How wonderful and how powerful. John 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. This is what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the gardener. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. That means he lifts it up. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. That word purge is to cleanse. So, you know, he's going to work with us and he's going to clear some rubbish out of our lives so we can bring more fruit to his life, to his kingdom. God wants us to be fruit bearers. He loves us. He wants us to be fruit bearers. And, you know, he's going to prune just like natural pruning of plants occurs so that they can produce more fruit and better foliage. Same spiritually. Then it goes on to say this, verse 3. Now you are clean through the word. You are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides, that means remains or dwells in me, and I in him, the same abides forever. Sorry, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We can do nothing. Remember I said at the beginning of this message this morning, God is all we need. If we're connected to the one that we need, if we stay connected to the only one that we truly need, it's all going to go well for us. Because we, without that connection, we can do nothing. We can do nothing to advance his kingdom. We can do nothing to reveal the love of the Father. If we don't abide and remain in him, we can do nothing. The life flow comes from the vine. He says, I'm the true vine. Well, if he's a true vine, that would stand to reason there may be some false vines. Are we connected to false vines? Because what happens with a false vine is they don't add life to you, they sap life from you. That's what a false vine does. It takes life out of you. It's predatory in nature. It's not adding life. It's not giving life. It's not, you know, depositing something. It's drawing from you. That's a false vine. He's a true vine and he gives life. Those that are connected to the vine get life, and the branches, you know, the branch is where the fruit is. So the branch is connected to the vine, the life flows through the vine and the branch, and the fruit comes off the branch where the branch is. So if we're not connected to the vine, there's no fruit in our lives at all. So, seven I am statements. We must abide with or in the vine to bear fruit. Without him, nothing. So, seven I am statements. And you can go over and read them all and study them out in more detail. There was a time in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, where they were looking for Jesus. And they said, you know, we want Jesus. And he says, I am he. Who's read that in scripture? I am he. And the moment he said, I am, they all fell. The power of God just went poof. He says, I am. Couldn't stand in the presence. You know, Moses couldn't stand in the presence. This is holy ground, Moses. That burning bush is holy ground. Get your sandals off. It's holy ground. None of us could stand in the presence of God ever if we weren't born again on the inside. None of us could, because no one who's got sin on their heart can stand before a holy, righteous God. That's why we must be born again. And what's born again? We say, Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And once you've given your heart to Jesus, you're saved forever. And that's why you then, when you leave this world, are in his presence forever. Because you're already seated with him if you're saved. No other way. Only through him. Now, a couple of closing comments. Make I am declarations. We're not God, but we are his righteousness. So we can declare things. I am healed. I'm whole. I'm redeemed, I'm blessed, I'm forgiven, I'm loved, I'm strong, I'm a child of God. I'm an overcomer, I'm victorious, I am free and I am prosperous in every area of my life, spirit, soul, body, financially, socially, relationally. We can declare those things because they're in line with his truth. We are those things. We are the redeemed. Let the redeemed say so. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We are strong when his joy rises up. And the reason why the joy rises up, according to Nehemiah, is because we understand the word that's given and joy rises up. And that's just like in those, you know, disciples on the road to Emmaus we spoke about before. Same thing. They heard the word and fire was in their belly. They had joy in their hearts because they understood the scriptures. If you've understood the scriptures this morning, the joy is going to rise up in your heart. None of this is designed to make us feel bad before God. He loves us. But there's a warning here from God too, isn't there? Those that aren't connected to him, there's a warning. Those that know him, it's a glorious future. Glorious. He wants us to walk in the victory and the knowledge of him. So, in closing, transfer your trust from people to God. Transfer your trust from people to God. Natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. So if the natural man doesn't understand spiritual things, why would you be seeking counsel from them? In fact, go with me to Psalm 1 as we bring this to a close this morning. Psalm 1. Transfer your trust from people to God because he's all you need. See, we're warned in Psalm 1 not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Let's read it. And this will bring us to a close this morning. This is what the psalmist said. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So if you don't walk in ungodly counsel, if you don't go around listening to the wisdom of everyone that wants to give you some advice, it says you're blessed. We need to take a note of that. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel. That means plans or advice of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In other words, his delight's the word of God, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So the blessed man or woman is spending time in this book. That's where they're getting their counsel from. That's where they're getting an advice and plan from. He will lead us and guide us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lend your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So as we spend time in the Word, he directs our steps, and he will remove people out of our lives that are no good for us. Trust him. God will do those things. If he sees something and he says, this isn't going to end well, so and he intervenes because you're saying, God, you need to do something in my life. I don't know how to do this, but I'm trusting you. Then you've now given him license to go on there and sever that situation. This is how he works. All he wants is your willingness to trust him. Give him your heart. That's all he asks for. Verse 2 again, he delights in the law of the Lord and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters that brings forth fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and wherever he goes, he shall prosper. Now that's a blessed man that doesn't go listening to the advice and wisdom of ungodly people. We shouldn't be doing that. I'm not talking about specialists in their field. It could be doctors. It could be lawyers. I'm talking about where you need spiritual guidance in your life and you're just going off to anyone because they've got something to say. But if you're not getting the word of God, I would suggest to you, think again. Because you want the counsel of the Lord. If we conform to the world, mean fashioned after its pattern, we will never trust God, people. We don't want to be conformed. We want to be transformed. So let us, you know, like in Genesis 11, let us build a tower in Babylon. Build a tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is the living word of God. See, God's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So, closing. Seven I statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection, the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. God is all we need if you're willing to trust him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.